Job chapter number 23, and I want to take a text from verse number 3. In Job chapter 23, verse number 3, the Bible says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Oh, that I knew where I might find him." I want to preach for a little while on this subject, "Have you lost God?" That might seem a little odd to ask, "Have you lost God?" when God is all about us, and He's all about us, and in Him we live and move and have our being. And yet, so often people don't know God, and even sometimes a believer may feel as though that he's lost God. This last week I was preaching on the subject, the island of the innocent. What a beautiful island that is. A text from verse number 30, the chapter before. It is a beautiful island. And sometimes it might be that a person seems to have his life in order on the island of the innocent, and a family seems to be in order, a church seems to be in order, and then all of a sudden there is an attack. And the island of the innocent is a beautiful island, yet on the other hand it is subject to storms. You might think about Adam and Eve in the garden, what a beautiful situation that was, but Satan came. Then Job, of course, living for God, and Satan came. And you and I, as we're trying to live for God, it may seem as though things are going well, and then all of a sudden a storm hits, and the island of the innocent is one that draws attention and draws attacks. When a person is really living for God, then he may find at times there are terrific attacks from Satan. I want to deal with this subject this morning. Have you lost God? And after the cynical words of Eliphaz in chapter number 22, it is somewhat refreshing to move to some of Job's speech. Eliphaz brought such harsh accusations, and I believe false accusations, against Job. If you had been brought the accusation, or the accusations that were brought against Job had been brought against you, how do you think you would have responded? If someone would have said that you are guilty of stripping people of their clothing, of withholding bread and water to those that need it, if you were accused of sending widows away empty and breaking the arms of the fatherless, how would you respond? Well, I think I might respond by saying, "Tell me when I did it, tell me where it happened, give me the evidence, show the proof that I did it." But I find it interesting that Job, when you start reading in Job 23, it may almost seem as though he didn't even hear what he said. And he just went on and dealt with his relationship with God. That's the most important thing, his relationship with God. Now, when you read the harsh accusations made of Job's friends against him, remember this. In Job chapter number 2 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause." And so even after being attacked by Satan, even after going into this satanic captivity, still, Job retained his integrity, and God spoke of him as one that was perfect. In Job chapter number 42 and verse number 7, the Bible says that the Lord said unto Eliphaz, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." And so in between those statements by God Himself, we have these terrible accusations against Job and the attempt to condemn Job and bring Job to a point of confession. In fact, confession of what he didn't even do. And so, think of that as you go through these accusations. Sometimes a person, if he just picks up in the midst, he may begin to think, well, maybe Job was a terrible person. He wasn't a perfectly perfect person as Jesus Christ, But this was an outstanding individual that was being attacked. Now, beginning with verse 1 of this chapter, "Then Job answered and said, Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning." His stroke was heavier than his groaning. And sometimes things are, as it might be said, better felt than telt. And sometimes it might be that we can't even express the pain that we feel. We can't even express the trouble that we're in. In the case of Job, his stroke was heavier than his groaning. Notice beginning of verse number 3. The Bible says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me." The judge of the universe had allowed Job to be arrested and to be placed into the captivity of Satan. Of course, there's that wording. You find that idea later on in the book of Job. God, the judge, had allowed that. And imagine Job having the attitude, if I could just find where his courtroom is, if I could just have a hearing with the judge, and if I could just express my side of things and talk to him about the situation, I think if nothing else, Job may have felt as though he would have some relief if he could just have a hearing by God. But he said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Verses 6 and 7. "Will he plead against me with his great power? No. But he would put strength in me." I believe that Job expressed a hope there. A hope that the judge would actually help him, strengthen him. If he got to have a hearing by the judge of the universe, that God would actually strengthen him. This idea of disputing with God and conversing with God might seem somewhat strange to some. But remember, the Bible says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." Our prayers, of course, should be reasonable. I was just preaching earlier about our reasonable service. And our prayers to God should be reasonable. And if you search the Psalms, you may find over and over the psalmist making a request and then giving a reason for the request that was made. And I think if Job could have come before God, he might have presented his case and made requests of God and gave reasons for the request that he made unto God. Now, beginning with verse number 8, the same chapter, the Bible says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I came across some writing from one individual from years ago. I'm going to give a portion of it. Quote, "Learn it is better to be a child of light walking in darkness than a child of darkness walking in light. 2, though God's way is sometimes hid from a saint, the saint's way is never hid from God. 3, it is a special privilege which the good man enjoys that he is never afflicted but with an eye to his improvement. 4, the severest season of trial through which a follower of God may be called to pass is certain to have an end. 5, the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us." It's interesting that even in the song service there was so much about glory. And thank the Lord, I'm going to glory. And thank the Lord that God shall be glorified. The word glory, we might think about the that shining light, that shining forth, and the holiness of God, the beauty of holiness, the glory of God. And God is light, and heaven shall be a place of light. We went for years with this building without this ceiling in here, without these lights in here, and it had a dim look to it. I thank God we got a ceiling up here and we got lights up here, and it brightened this place up. I think it's a good thing. Now, have you lost God? Sometimes a person may feel as though I've come to a point in life, even though I'm praying, I don't feel as though I'm getting through. I just feel as though that I'm not in contact with God. Let me ask you this. Was it because you wandered away from God? Have you lost God because you have simply wandered away from God, wandered away from the way that God would have you to walk? Has God instructed you to go away, but you've decided, I'll go my way out of rebellion against Him, and therefore, have you simply left God, and therefore are not in contact with God and not in fellowship with God? The Bible tells in the book of Luke about Jesus Christ when he was 12 years of age. It's interesting, we've got so little of the life of Christ from the time that he was a small child until his adulthood, but we do have this little section that tells about the time when Joseph and Mary went to the Passover feast. Joseph, of course, was required to go. I don't know that Mary was required because she was not one of the males, and yet she went. And so think of Joseph and Mary and Jesus at the Passover feast. And I imagine it was a time of great contemplation for 12-year-old Jesus Christ. As the Passover offering was being given, while other people may have been concentrating on what was going on there, Jesus Christ might have been thinking ahead of the fact that He was the Passover Lamb. As He watched the offering of the offering, as He watched the people consuming the offering, He might have thought of His own sacrifice that He was to make, giving Himself for the sinners of this world. They spent a while there, and then, of course, the family left. It was after the feast. Mary and Joseph left, and they'd gone about a day's journey, and they noticed that Jesus wasn't with them. A day's journey, a 12-year-old boy, and they traveled a day's journey, and the distance between Jerusalem and Nazareth may have been about 65 miles. If they were traveling at an average, let's just say, for 8 hours, at an average of 3 miles an hour, then they may have been about a third of the way or over a third of the way home when they recognized that Jesus was not with them. Now someone might say, well, how could they have done that? I believe that they did it because Jesus was so good. If you had a 12-year-old boy and you were traveling, do you think that you would let him out of your sight and not give him instructions about, if you're not going to be with me, you be with so-and-so, you be with Uncle so-and-so, and you stay with him, don't you leave him? Do you think that you would just let a 12-year-old boy travel in the crowd? But I think the reason why they lost track of Jesus Christ was because he was so good to them. It might have been they were so busy taking care of the sinner children they had, if they had several children by that time. It might have been they were so busy watching out for their sinner children that they didn't even notice when the Son of God left them. I imagine it was a source of great embarrassment for Joseph and Mary to have lost the Son of God. God the Father had entrusted His Son to their care, and yet they lost the Son of God. But I believe it was because He was so good that they weren't always watching over Him and trying to make sure He didn't get into trouble. If Jesus Christ ran into trouble, it was because He was so good. He got in trouble for his goodness, not because of his sinfulness, not because of his selfishness. He had none of that. Amen. And so I think they may have lost him because he was so good. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why we lose God. It's because God is so good to us. Let me ask you this. Do you ever pray the portion of the model prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread"? If I was not a Bible believer, then I might say that is obsolete. For us in America, we don't have to pray for God to give us our daily bread. We have, as it might be said, bread and enough to spare. We've got bread in reserve. If we don't have enough in reserve, we've got more down the road. There's plenty of food for us to eat. There's no use for us to be praying that obsolete prayer, that archaic prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, if you were in a country where you were starving, you may be praying repeatedly, "Lord, give me this day my daily bread." But God has been so good to us. And sometimes I think God is so good to us that we don't think to talk to Him. We don't think to ask for His protection. We don't think to ask for His provision. We don't think to ask for His fellowship and His guidance. When God gets us lined out, as it might be said, when God gives us a direction to go, we may think, "Now I'm on the pathway I need to travel, and I don't have to ask God for direction anymore because now I'm on the pathway." And I think sometimes we lose God because He is so good to us. I realize some people turn against God in rebellion in spite of the goodness of God, and the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But on the other hand, I think sometimes that people don't mean to walk away from God. Good people don't mean to walk away from God, but instead, God is so good to them, and they get so preoccupied with the things He has given them, the relationships He's allowed them to have, that then they forget to talk to Him. And they have lost God. Let me give you a few thoughts concerning if you have lost God. Now, actually, this is a case of a person wandering away from God. Job's case was somewhat different. But as far as one that has wandered away from God, first of all, go back to where you left Him. Wherever you walked away from God, go back to where you left Him. Where did they find Jesus? They found Him where they left Him. Have you ever lost something? Somebody said, "Well, where did you have it last?" And that can seem so, that can be an irritating question sometimes. "Where'd you have it?" "Well, if I knew where I had it, I'd go back there." But when you lose God, go back to where you left Him. If there was some point along the way you were living for God, there was some temptation, if there's some distraction, and you veered off and started going a different direction, go back to where you left Him. And that calls for repentance. Go back to where you left Him. Search until you find Him. It seems that they've gone about a day's journey, left Jesus Christ behind, gone about a day's journey, and then there were 3 days. And it might have been they were searching different places along the way, going back where He might have been, perhaps even searching in Jerusalem concerning where He might be. But it seems there were 3 more days, so a total of 4 days. I don't know where He stayed all that time. I don't know what He did all that time, but still, 4 days. Search until you find Him. Sometimes I believe that searching period is so important for us to be able to truly get back in fellowship with God. The next point, remember, it might take you longer to find Him than it took you to lose Him. You can turn away from God, lose God, and it may take you a while to get back because of your stubbornness, because of your selfishness, because of your self-conceived ideas, your misconceptions that you have. And it might be that you'll be wandering around for a while longer until some of this, you get rid of some of this stuff, and finally you can come back to God. With Mary and Joseph, it might have been that they thought of a variety of places where Jesus might be. They thought of a variety of people that Jesus Christ might have turned aside to spend time with. And then finally they came to the temple, and there he was. While he was about his Father's business, just like he was supposed to have been. And sometimes you may wander off from God quickly, leave God, lose God. But as you're away from God, God still be blessing you. Don't tell me God doesn't provide for sinners. God sends a rain on the just and the unjust. Haven't you been away from God and still had food to eat? Haven't you been away from God and still had a place to stay? Haven't you been away from God and God still blessed you? And sometimes we may leave God and the blessings of God keep coming. Not fellowship, but still the blessings of God keep coming. And as we are blessed by God, we don't even think about God. And sometimes we're so distracted by the blessings that we don't look for the blesser. We get away from God, and then we decide we need to get back with God. It might be we got so much junk in our hearts and so much distractions in our minds that it's a while before we are finally in the state to really be right with God and have fellowship with God. Then last of all, you might have to make some great changes to find God. Sometimes people, now I know we have the song, Just As I Am. And there's a truth there, just as I am. God's willing to take sinners just as they are, in repentance and faith. But sometimes people act like I can come just as I am, holding to my sin. A person that is saved and has lived for the Lord for a while may think I can just go back to God and I can still live in the same way. I can still hold on to the same sinful things that I've held on to, but God will take me right back. Oh no. There's going to need to be some changes made, heart changes made, before you get back into fellowship with God. Now, have you lost God because you wandered away from Him? Then we might ask the question, have you lost God because He is hidden from you, or He has hidden Himself from you? In Job chapters 1 through 37, there's 42 chapters in Job, but Job chapters 1 through 37, we have no direct word from God to Job. We have Job talking a lot about his situation, about his relationship with God and so on, but we have not one time in chapter after chapter after chapter where God directly speaks to Job. If God willed, He could be an eternal enigma to you and I. God could forever hide Himself from you and I. It is by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, that He has chosen to have a relationship with people. It is by His grace, it is by His mercy, He has chosen. He has made the choice to love us. He has made the choice to save us. He has made the choice to fellowship with us. He has chosen to do so. But he could hide himself forever for you and I. You think about an ant bed and the ants. How much do they know about people? What kind of relationship do they have with people? We could be like those ants upon the earth, running around, provided for, but never fellowshipping with God. And God could just leave us in that state if it was His will. But He chose to make sinners that turn to Him His own children. And to have a family relationship with Him. He chose to do that. Sometimes in life it may seem as though we've lost God. Not because we wandered off in sin, but because for a while God is silent. And it seems that God was looking on silently. Now, He spoke to Satan, and of course He was speaking to others, but it seemed for a while there was a silence as far as God speaking to Job. And that was an extremely trying time for Job. Sometimes if God is silent, if God is not speaking to us in particular, we may not know and we may not care until we get in trouble. Who knows how many times we're out of fellowship with God and we don't know it. God's not speaking to us and we're not speaking to God, but we don't even think about it because we got other things to do. We got other people to communicate with. And therefore, we just don't even try to talk to God and to hear from God. But you get in trouble and see what happens. Who knows how many testimonies have been given where somebody said, I didn't believe in God. I was an atheist. And then they got in trouble. Oh, God, help me. And sometimes even a child of God may be in a state where he is not communicating with God. God's not speaking to him. Of course, there's a Holy Spirit within him convicting him to turn to God. But he's not having that free-flowing fellowship that he could and should have with God. But he really doesn't care for a while. And then he gets in trouble. And then he starts calling out to God. Whether it's financial trouble or physical trouble or whatever the case is, family trouble, then he starts talking to God. God, I need you. God, please tell me what to do. Have you been in a state where it seemed as though God was silent to you? Let me just run through a few things quickly. If you're in a situation like that, then seek the Lord diligently. Psalm 27, verse number 8, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Psalm 63, and verse number 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We need to be seeking for God diligently. If we were always in the state of wanting to talk to God and wanting to talk to God and wanting to talk to God and wanting God to be speaking to us, I believe we could have such sweet fellowship and continuing fellowship. In this state of where God seems silent, let us seek for God diligently, wanting to hear from God, thirsting, as it might be said, longing to hear from God. Then seek the Lord wholeheartedly. Psalm 119, and verse number 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Wholeheartedly seeking God. And I think one of our problems so often is we're so half-hearted. We're so half-hearted about our relationship with God. We may be so concerned about our relationships to others There might be some particular relationships that we are really concentrating on, trying to help work there on those relationships while we neglect our relationship with God. If you reach a point that God is silent to you, then seek God wholeheartedly. Seek the Lord believingly. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Now you must believe that He is. And you must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So often, when we do pray, we may pray to God actually with an unbelief. You know the scripture in James 1:5. What a wonderful scripture that is. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." But we're to ask in faith, nothing wavering. And if we waver, we are not to expect to receive anything from God. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. How many times have I talked to the Lord about wisdom? I can say, first of all, not enough. But then, how many times have I talked to the Lord about wisdom? I made that request, but then I did not believe the answer is coming. He shall give me wisdom about the matter. It can be so easy to ask the Lord for wisdom. Then on the other hand, go to somebody and ask about things, search out things, without trusting that God is going to answer that request. And I'm not saying not to go to sources. And God can use men to help you. But on the other hand, let us not abandon our request to God in unbelief while searching for answers somewhere else. I think it is so easy for us to make the request and act like, well, I've done what I'm supposed to do there, but then not follow up and continue on in belief. God shall answer that request. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." It is a promise of God. Let us seek the Lord diligently. Let us seek the Lord hopefully. Chapter 23 and verse number 6. Here's a great expression of hope from a man that suffered so much, was in the midst of his suffering. But verse number 6 of chapter 23, "Will he plead against me with his great power? No. But he would put strength in me." Psalm 119 and verse number 2, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, that seek Him with the whole heart." Blessed are they. Psalm 34 verse 10, "They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Seek the Lord hopefully. Thank God, it seems Job had not turned sour and acted as though God doesn't care. If Job had come to the point where he just had this attitude, "God doesn't care about me anymore," then he may have completely abandoned the hope. If I could just have a hearing by God, I believe God would help me. And then seek the Lord introspectively. In verse number 10, you know what a verse this is, but verse number 10, the Bible says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He was in the fire. He said, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I've preached in the past about Job. God declared him that he was perfect. And he was. He was practically perfect. And I believe when God said that, there were no unconfessed sin, known unconfessed sins in his life. He was living for God. He was right with God. He was not perfectly perfect as Jesus Christ that had no sin whatsoever. You and I are to live our lives in that state of that practical perfection where as God has dealt with us, as God has shown us sins, we've confessed that sins and we're living for God. But even as we are in that state, we still have sin. Thank God for the fact that God provided for sins of ignorance. I preached in the past about the offerings, the burnt, the meat, the peace, the sin and the trespass offerings, those five major categories of offerings. And in those offerings, God provided for sins of ignorance. And of course, those offerings picture the offering of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness for sins of ignorance. And I've confessed sins. God's dealt with me about that. I've confessed sins, but I believe there's a multitude of sins I know nothing of. And thank God I'm going to heaven because the blood of Jesus Christ covers sins of ignorance. But when God makes me aware of a sin that I've been ignorant of, I am to confess that sin. And in the course of a time like this, when a man is searching for God and there seems to be a silence, God is silent to him, in that time, in the fire, the impurities may be coming to the top so that those impurities can be put off. We may think about in our day of this, a reprobate mind. And in the Scriptures, the Bible talks about reprobate silver. As far as reprobate silver, we might think about silver that has been heated. And when silver is heated, of course, the impurities may come on up. But think about silver that has been heated, but the impurities have not been taken away. That's how a person can become a reprobate. When God deals with him and he won't get right, he retains his impurities. We got this idea of the resting on the lees. And think about a bottle of grape juice or new wine, and there being the juice and then there being the sediment, the dregs at the bottom. And so that wine, as it might be said, resting upon the lees. But then a person may take that and pour off the good to keep the dregs from mixing in with the wine, with the juice. But sometimes, even though God makes it clear, these things are wrong, these things need to be separated from that which is good, a person may refuse to do it and continue to rest on his lees, as it might be said. And sometimes in the midst of a time in which God seems silent and a man is searching for God and he wants to know, it can be a very good time for things to be revealed in his heart, things he needs to get right, that even things he did not know anything about beforehand, but God just shows him, that's not right. It'd be a very good time for a man to repent, a man to get right about some things. And yet sometimes a person may say, I'll just go on my way. We are to seek for God introspectively. That is, as we are seeking God, be looking within ourselves. Is there anything that's keeping me from having fellowship with God? Is there anything I need to get right with God? Sometimes a person might, in rebellion and in spite of the goodness of God, walk away from God. Sometimes a person might wander away from God, distracted by the goodness of God, and forgetting God's so good to him, he forgets to talk to God, thank God, and ask God for things. And then sometimes a person can be right with God. And there just seems to be a time of silence where God is working with him and helping him so that he can be more like Jesus Christ. Have you lost God? Don't give up on God. Never give up on God. Instead, seek for God. Diligently seek for God. If you will, please stand.